Well, the first Christmas was the miracle of all miracles. We looked at John 3:16 last night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. I want to take this narrative of the Christmas story in Luke, and I want to share with you some of the miracles of the Christmas story. The first is verses 1 to 7, we see the miracle of the incarnation. The incarnation. Beginning in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He went to be taxed, verse 5, with his espoused wife, being great with child, and it was also that while they were there, verse 6, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and lay him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. You would say in these first 7 verses that you have the birth of the Son of God with what we call the incarnation. Christmas is about God becoming flesh. When we speak of the incarnation, we speak of the fact that God left heaven, came to earth, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that he lived a sinless life for 33 years, died on a cross, a substitutionary death. He was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, and right now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? That's Christmas. Christmas is God came down to man. But he gives us actually the historical setting in those days. Paul in the book of Galatians says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That means the perfect time. The birth of Jesus Christ happened at the perfect time. The world had become one with Rome. There was a universal Greek language. Roman roads that connected the whole world. Men were crying for peace, and God sent his son at that perfect time. But the Bible prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, and thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among Judah, it says, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler of my people, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. So what we read here in Luke is a fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, though his parents from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe of David, they were living in the north in Nazareth. And Nazareth was about 80 miles north of Bethlehem. And the prophet had spoken and said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So the cool thing is, God sitting on the throne took the heart of the Caesar Nero in Rome and turned it whatever direction he wanted it to go, God's sovereign. And he sends out a decree that all the Roman world needed to be taxed. What this was you had to enroll in a census for the purpose of taxation. So what it looks like when Caesar, who thinks that he is ruling the world, is nothing but a puppet in the hand of a sovereign God who actually turns his heart and controls what's going on. When I read this narrative, I'm joyed because I realize that God sits on the throne and God is in control. Amen. We might look at the world right now and think it's so dark, it's so wicked, it's so evil. Society's gone so far from God, but we know that God has his perfect time. God has his perfect way. And God's perfect plan and perfect timing cannot be thwarted or hindered. God's purposes will be fulfilled. So the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they had to go from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, which is about an 80-mile ride on a donkey, and she was in the last stages of pregnancy. As I said last night, if you want to induce labor, put your wife in the last few days of her pregnancy on a donkey and take an 80-mile donkey ride, that'll induce labor for sure. So we're going to see in just a moment the miracle of the angelic visitation. But first, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, they brought forth their firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, lay him in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough. And the reason was because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus born in the humble setting. But this is God incarnate. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, which is a reference to Christ, became flesh, or flesh became, and dwelt among us, or pitched his tent among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are. So we have a sympathetic and compassionate high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was incarnate for three simple basic reasons. To reveal God to us. Remember when he said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you've never seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He also came to redeem mankind. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And thirdly, he came one day to reign, and that's future. We'll look at that Wednesday night. He came to reign on the throne of David forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But in verses 1 to 7, we have the miracle of the incarnation. Second miracle that first Christmas is in verses 8 to verse 14. It's the miracle of the angelic visitation. Let's read it beginning in verse 8. It says, there was in the same country near Bethlehem shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So you move from the incarnation to the visitation of the angels. Now the shepherds are the lowest in the social ladder at that time. Shepherds were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. They were despised and rejected. Many, many Orthodox Jews said, if you find a shepherd has fallen into a ditch, don't even bother to pull him out. But it's a picture again of how God came to the lowly and the outcast and the rejected. Now this picture here is sometimes, and I love it, called the first Christmas service. The congregation is shepherds, verse 8. They were in the same country, abiding, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now some theorize, and I won't take the time to go there, that these shepherds were special shepherds, that they were shepherds who watched the sheep who were actually used for the sacrifice in the temple. That they had a special group of sheep that were used for the sacrificing in the temple, and that these shepherds were ones who watched over the sheep who were used to use and sacrifice. If that's so, then they would be the first ones to see the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of the world in Bethlehem that day. So you move from the congregation, verse 8, to the preacher in verse 9, an angel of the Lord. Now this possibly could have been Gabriel, it doesn't say, but angels are majestic, they're intelligent beings created by God. And there's all these angelic beings surrounding not only the birth of Christ, but the whole life of Christ. And it says that the angel appeared unto them, and then the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And then the first Christmas sermon ever preached was preached by the angel, verse 10. He said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Don't be afraid. Good news, great joy. And notice, for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's to you, humanity, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the sign, verse 12, this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then the song, verse 13 and 14, they begin to sing. Now, when we have church on Christmas, we sing. You know that Christianity is a singing religion because the Lord put His joy in our hearts. And so they sang, verse 12, or verse 13 and 14. Suddenly there was a great, with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts. So the whole sky filled with an innumerable number of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now who came? Notice verse 11. Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach is the Lord. How did He come? Verse 11. He was born. That's His humanity, His earthly birth. Where was He born? Verse 11. The city of David. Why? Because God made a promise to David that from your seed, your lineage, that He would sit upon the throne forever and ever, and His kingdom there would be no end. So He had a covenant made with David that He would have the Messiah. This is when David sat down speechless and said, Lord, who am I that I would have be the father of the Messiah? So Jesus came through the lineage of David. And then also, we see He was born. Why? Verse 11, to be the Savior. I've always loved these words of the angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The chief reason Jesus came at Christmas was to save us from our sins. His very name, Jesus, Jehovah Shua, Joshua, means God is salvation. He came to save. Who did He come to save? Look at verse 10. All people, not just the Jewish people, not just Gentile people, all people, for God so loved the world. And what did He do? What does He bring? He takes away our fears, verse 10, and He brings us great joy, verse 10, and verse 14, we experience His abundant peace. So the miracle of the angelic visitation. And then third miracle is at verse 15 to 17. It's the miracle of the shepherd's proclamation. So the first evangelist going out from this first Christmas service were the angels. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, and when the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So their response was in faith. They got the message, they heard the good news, and how did they respond? They didn't say, let's go back to sleep and forget about it. They ran quickly to Bethlehem to see. So it says, they came to pass, let's go see what the Lord hath done. Verse 16, and they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, they spread the good news, saying, the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, after the incarnation, after the visitation, after the proclamation, we conclude in verse 18 to 20 with a response to the Christmas miracles. Verse 18, and all they that heard it, notice this word, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I'm going to give you three concrete ways to celebrate Christmas. Now, some of you are looking at me like, I know how I'm going to celebrate Christmas as soon as you wrap up this silly sermon. And I'm just buying my time to get out of here because I had to come. My mom drugged me here. But I want you to see these three key words because this is the response to the Christmas miracle. The first is wonder, verse 18. The second is ponder, verse 19. And the third is praise, verse 20. That's how we should celebrate Christmas. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I believe that the way to celebrate Christmas is to wonder at the birth of Christ itself. Just wonder at the angel's visitation. Wonder at the Annunciation to Mary. Mary, thou art highly favored. You're going to be the mother of Messiah. Wonder at the birth of John the Baptist and the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and all the things that happened and how the angel came to Joseph and talked to him in his sleep. Don't be afraid to take Mary. And then how he warned him of Herod's anger and wrath and sent him to Egypt. And just thinking about just the story. If I did nothing this morning but just read the story, that would be sufficient. This is the greatest event in human history. Never before and never since has God become a man. And in the womb of the Virgin Mary, you talk about wonder and majesty, we're knit together for all eternity, deity and humanity. Jesus right now is in heaven, the exalted God-man. And the reason, and I'll make it as simple as I can, he's both God and man, was that he could lay his hand on God because he's divine, and he could lay his other hand on man because he's man, and he could bridge the gap between the two and reconcile them and bring them back together. No prophet, no priest, no guru, no ascended master, no religious leader, no politician, for sure, could do that. You talk about making peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus could lay his hand on God because he's divine. He lays his hand on man because he's human. And he bridged the gap. That's what the word priest means, a bridge builder. This huge gap between us and God that lie there because of our sinfulness. He bridged that gap. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can cross over that bridge. And we can come to know God and have a personal relationship with God. You don't celebrate Christmas unless you just wonder at the glory and the marvel and the amazing thought that God would come from heaven and become a man. The second way that we should celebrate Christmas today is in verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice the phrase, kept all these things. It's almost literally the idea of making a baby book or a record of all the things that took place. You know, it's funny when you have a baby and you get your little, I don't know what you call them, it's been so long for me now, but the baby book, you know, you put all the pictures and you put the pictures in the delivery room and all the memories in there and all the little stuff. You have all this stuff in the baby. And then the second one is born and you have another baby book, but there's only a few pages. And then the third one's born and all you know is he's here. And then the fourth one's born and you just go, I don't know where his book is. I'm not sure we even have a baby book for that one. So Mary is keeping everything she can think about. She's writing down about the shepherds. She's writing down about the angel that came to Joseph. She's writing down about the wise men. And all the things she's writing down, she's pondering. And the word pondered literally means to lay down sequentially and intellectually. So it goes a deeper step. It goes a little further than to wonder. It's one thing to wonder. It's another thing to ponder. And what it means is to think of its significance, to think of its meaning. Do you know what Christmas means? Do you know what the significance of this means? That our sins can be forgiven, that we can have eternal life, that there's a future and a hope. You talk about prophetic word on Wednesday night, that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. There's a new world coming. When we look at this dark world we live in right now, the future is bright because of the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is coming back, that same Christ that was born in Bethlehem. He is going to return just as sure as the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled. The prophecies of the second coming will be fulfilled, his second advent. And it won't be a baby in a manger with just humble shepherds. It'll be the heavens rending like lightning from the east to the west. Every eye shall see him, He will come in power and majesty and splendor and glory, and he will set up his kingdom on earth forever, and there will be no end. Amen? All because of Christmas. So the second way to worship is to ponder its meaning and significance, that Jesus came to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And then thirdly, I love it, to praise. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So it's praise. The spirit of Christmas is worship. You go all the way back to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He worshiped. Elizabeth worshiped. Mary worshiped. Anna worshiped. Simeon worshiped. The angels worshiped. The shepherds worshiped. The wise men worshiped. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What should we do? We should worship. Amen? We should wonder at the glory of his birth. We should ponder its meaning and significance. And we should sing praises to the King of Kings who came to redeem us back to God. Amen? Let's pray.